because we're going to do it as an insert. I wrote all this out and reworked this, and then when we were done, Holly pointed out it was a lot of pages. And I want to get this in because I want you to get the whole thing. So I'm going to skip a lot of the introduction. But basically, the introduction is talking about, have you ever been weary in well-doing? And if you serve God at any length of time, I'm sure you've been there. Because you feel like, man, I don't know if I'm doing anything. Don't know if I've accomplished anything. What has God done through me? Has He done anything through me? And I think this is a tremendous passage. I was thinking about the great VeggieTales song, you know. If you ever talk to a tomato, you like to talk to the produce. And then they say, if that's true, then we have a show for you. And I say, boy, I got a promise for you. If you're weary and well-doing, this has got to be the greatest promise you ever heard. Galatians chapter 6. And it's talking about the principle of the harvest. Paul there is talking about that. Do not be weary in well-doing. Well, he starts out in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not judged or not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so he tells us, you know, sowing and reaping happens. And whatever you sow, you're going to get. In verse 8, he applies it, you know, do good to the people of God especially. And then in verse 9, he draws out that promise. Now, here is, I think, a major application of the principle of harvest for us. And I think it's a great thing to do. This is why I'm doing it now. The beginning of our summer, our beginning of our fall ministry starting. Because right now, we're not tired. But we're going to be. I know, because every year by the end of Awana and the end of youth group, we're all going, and our tongues are hanging out. We're feeling like, man, I wonder if we accomplished anything. This is to help you, encourage you. So let's pray a minute. I should have prayed at the beginning so I didn't have to stop in the middle. And then we'll look at this promise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having the Word of God and that you speak to so many things that touch us where we live. And this is one, if we do ministry, that really touches us where we live. Pray that you'd encourage us tonight. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May He help us to understand your truth. Pray that you would bless it and use it to accomplish eternal things. And make up for the lack of the speaker, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at basically three things. One, this is all part of verse 9. We take verse 9 and cut it in three parts. The exhortation, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Secondly, the condition, if we do not lose heart. And then finally, the certainty, which is the exciting part, we shall reap in due time. I'm going to start out with the exhortation. Let us not grow weary while doing good. The idea of being weary, I did not say this very well here, but the idea of being weary is literally the way I say it was in the Greek. And that's what it is. And in doing good, let us not lose heart or become weary. In other words, don't give up. Don't feel down. Don't feel like it isn't happening. Don't quit. That's the big exhortation. You can see this thought in Paul. I'm leading the context there. God's not fooled. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So if you sow corn, you'll reap corn. You don't sow corn and reap cucumbers. You don't sow corn and reap beans. And so if you're sowing wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. That's kind of what he's saying. Now, this is an overall point. And I think you have to look at your life and say, what am I consistently sowing? Because hopefully you're not sowing wild oats anymore. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter. You know, you've had due time prior to your salvation to do all the bad things. You don't have to do them anymore. You've already had enough time to do that. And that's true. We don't need to sow any wild oats because that should be all be past. But Paul carries his point to the spiritual realm in verse 8 and says, your life should be full of that which caters to the, not to that which caters to the flesh, but that which caters to spiritual things. And then he talks about how that if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life eternal. And there's another verse that goes along with that, James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, he's not saying you can lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what, if you deal with something that deals with spiritual death, you're not doing well. Don't spend time messing with that. It's very serious. That's what he's saying. You need to realize how serious it is. You need to look at your life and say, what am I investing in my life in? Because that's ultimately what's going to come out of my life. And you need to be careful you don't invest in things that just are not good. I put this, you know, at about this time, someone in the Galatian church stood up and said, wait a minute, Paul, I've been faithful to sow in the spiritual side and I've not yet grow in my spiritual life with the Lord. And I'm doing all I can to serve him, but blessing hasn't come yet. What do we do about that? The reaping hasn't happened yet. And I'm getting really tired. I think people do that. To these people, he writes, don't give up hope. Don't quit. Don't keep on, because here is a special promise for you. And I'm sure some people say, but Paul, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you look at Paul's life, you realize he did. If anybody had a right to be weary and well-doing, he did. If you look at his first missionary journey, which I'm going to talk about here, you realize in the beginning of that, he had a really tough time. He went out, first missionary journey, first time he's really going out and preaching, and he goes into Antioch of Poseidon, and he begins to preach there, and there's two reactions. There's those that get saved and those who don't. And the ones who don't hate him, they want to kill him. It's the Jews. He starts in a synagogue. And the Gentiles basically follow him, and the Jews don't. Some Jews do, but most of them don't. And they decide to kill him. So you read things like Acts 13, 44, and 45. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed these things spoken by Paul, and eventually they banded together and ran him out of town, and Paul had to leave. Then he went to Iconium, which is just down the road, and he again had success and trouble. Acts 14, 1 to 6. Now it happened when in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And eventually he had to leave there too. And then he goes down to Lystra. Now Lystra's a little different because there's not a synagogue there. He goes down there, he starts preaching, and they want to sacrifice to him because they think the gods have come down. And they think he's Hermes, who's the speaker of the gods, and they think that Barnabas is Zeus. And so they want to sacrifice to them, and if they hadn't stopped them, they would have done that. And you think everything's wonderful because they're responding to this, and God is working, and suddenly the Jews from Antioch and from Antioch of Poseidon and from Iconium, they all come down together to stir up people and get him, and of course he doesn't get out of town soon enough, and so they take him on, they stone him. Acts 14, 19 to 21, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You don't stop stoning somebody until you're pretty sure he is, and so they thought he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered together around him, he rose, Paul did, and he went into the city, and the next day, this is amazing to me. You know, you've just been three cities and you've had three bad encounters with people. Plus, you've had some good ones. But, I mean, you've had really sad situations. People have been really mad at you. They want to kill you. They do all this thing. They even stone you and uncode you. And what do? You get up, brush yourself off, and go to the next town. Exactly what he did. He went to Derby. And then when they got done there, guess what they did? Instead of taking a short way back to Jerusalem, they went back those towns and established the churches in those towns. I always think if I were Barnabas, I'd say, you know, Paul, maybe we better examine our method. Maybe we're doing something wrong. Everybody's getting mad at us. But he didn't do that because it wasn't wrong. It's exactly what happens sometimes when you preach the gospel. People will either love it and get saved, or some people will hate it and try to get you. And that's not a cool thing. But Paul knew it was to be tired and fighting to be being faithful and all of that, and tired of being misunderstood and unappreciated. When you come to, this always gets me, when you get to Corinth, he gets to Corinth, and he writes about this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, I came to you in fear and trembling. I came to you really, he was damaged goods. In Acts 18, we read of that from Acts' point of view, from Luke. Luke writes about it, and he comes to Corinth, and God has to encourage him so he won't shut his mouth. This is 18:10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now you think about how you sometimes are sorely tempted to give up. What do you think of Paul? And God had to encourage him. He was so sorely tempted to give up. So he knew what he's talking about when he's writing these Galatians. He said, this has happened to me, but I know this is what you do. So he kept on because he believed in the principle of the harvest, which is what we have here. And he wanted these folks to hang on because he knew that there would be one thing that could keep them from having that, and that was the condition. If you do not lose heart, if you do not faint, if you don't quit, the blessing of the promise is tied to our meeting the condition, and we need to persist. That's what he's saying. The last phrase of the verse says, if we do not give up, if we do not faint. In short, we must not give up hope. We must keep on going on. Now, why would we be tempted to give up? I've been doing this long enough, and I've heard about every excuse that can be given. Some from me, some from others. I'm not pointing at other people. But these are things that we sometimes let dwell in our heads, and that makes us willing to give up. One is we may be tempted to give up because we feel unappreciated and unnoticed. I've heard this one before. Nobody else is doing this. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody cares. That's not true. I think we have to be careful that we encourage people who are serving the Lord and let them know they are noticed and they are appreciated. And I know that it's hard to do that because people hear that and they think, well, you just say it. No, I don't say it. And you, I hope you don't say it. We really appreciate other people. God appreciates it. I know that. And hopefully you understand that we in leadership appreciate it and others in the church appreciate it. Even though they may not say it very often, it's true. We may become despondent when we think no one else is doing what we are doing for the Lord. And he said, nobody's doing this. I'm the only one. Sounds like a guy named Elijah, doesn't it? I'm telling you, this is what happened to Elijah doesn't just happen to Elijah. It happens to all of us. I'm all by myself. There's nobody else out there doing what I'm doing. And why am I doing this, Lord? Just take me home. That was Elijah. And don't kid yourself. It wasn't because Elijah suddenly lost his spirituality. It's because he's just like us. He's human. We run into that too. And I've heard that more times than I can think. Do you remember, Daniel? When I was a kid, we had this song we had to learn. And I think it's a song that we as adults ought to sing. You know the song I'm talking about? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Do you know that chorus? How many of you know that chorus? Can we sing it? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. You look at Daniel, he stood pretty much by himself because Daniel knew he had a real God, a God who knew where he was, knew what he was doing, would bless his obedience. And boy, I'll tell you, you look at Daniel, he'll lift you up real good. Because he was somebody that stood for what was true. Several places. Not only when he wouldn't eat the king's meat, but also later on, remember when there was that law passed that you couldn't call on any god or anybody else but King Darius. And he opened his windows like he always did and prayed toward Jerusalem like he always did. He wasn't being showy. Just did what he always did. He said, well, why did he do that? Because that was the God that Daniel served. And he wanted people to know that. And even if he got ate by lions for doing it, he was going to do it. God blessed him. So being alone is not all there is. I mean, sometimes being alone is a good thing. Now, if I could read what I... Sometimes folks, I think that's folks, give up because they have been faithful a long time. And they have just worn down. And we see that all the time too. The problem is that we have taken our eyes off the Lord. Do you remember Peter in the boat? I know I use that illustration too much, but it's true. Peter in the boat. Remember what storm is going on? These are the midterm exams Jesus gives his disciples. Jesus comes walking in the water. And they're all afraid because they think he's a ghost. And he said, don't be afraid, it's me. Peter says, if it's you, call me to walk in the water. I know Andrew's going to get me when I get to heaven. But I just think Andrew went, what? You know, he was his little brother. Andrew was. Peter says, if you, the Lord, call me to walk to you on the water. And I would say, hey man, don't you know nobody walks on water? Well, Jesus was doing it. And Peter got out of the boat, because Jesus said, come. And he starts walking on the water. And then he saw the waves boisterous. Took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. Now I want to make one good statement about Peter. You need to understand this. There are two people in all of history who walked on water. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Peter. So when you want to pick on him, don't pick on him there. He did something none of us will ever do. Because he trusted God to do it. He got out of this stinking boat, walked on the water, and then began to sink. And I always think it's great the Lord didn't say, cement. You know, he didn't have to reach out and grab him, but he did. Why? Because he was teaching him something, wasn't he? Lord, save me! Come on! And the hand of omnipotence grabbed that guy. But Peter's problem was he took his eyes off the Lord. And I think our problem is we take our eyes off the Lord. We see the circumstances, and we forget the Lord we're serving. And that's easier said than done, you know, to keep your eyes on the Lord. But that's what we have to do. Whatever the reason, we may want to quit. Paul says, don't do it. That's the only thing that will steal the blessing from you. If you do not quit. If you guess I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, probably more than I'm preaching to you, because it's really hard to do, but you've got to remember to do it. Because God has great promise for us if we persist. And then the certainty. We shall reap in due time. Certainty is in the heart of this verse. It is the promise. We shall reap. It does not say we might reap. It said could reap. Might, but you know, the chances are really good. You have a 95% chance you'll reap. It doesn't say that. It says you will reap. Does God ever lie? Think he's batting his gums here? No, it's the principle of harvest. You plant it, you'll reap it. That's what he says. We will. We will reap if we don't quit. It's a fact, and no one can change it. God says it, and it will happen, and the blessing is on its way. The only question is, will we persist? Will we wait for it? Will we keep on? But what shall we reap? We're going to reap what we sow. We will harvest the fruit of the seeds that we sow. Now, what kind of things are we talking about? If we sow the seeds of faithfulness, God will bless us with the benefits of faithfulness. Luke chapter 6:38. I want to show you this verse because it's a verse that's been absconded with by certain famous evangelists. And I've heard it not only the guy you think about who used to be on television, but I've heard it from other evangelists who use the same stupid idea. Luke 6:38, this is Jesus. Given it will be given to you good in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And they'll quote that verse and say, now you see, if you send 50 bucks to me, you're going to get rich. Send 100 bucks to me, you'll get even richer. Or you say, well, you know, and I heard one evangelist do this, made me sick. But he said, all you gotta realize, God has set up this system. If you give 100 bucks to you, he'll give you 10 times that, 1,000. If you give 1,000 bucks to him, you will get $10,000. If you get, well, of course, giving it to him means giving it to me. That's the other part of that. And I said, you know, that's not what tithing's about. Tithing is about giving to the Lord, and the example is 10%. And then we're supposed to give proportionately, according to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, whatever that means for people today. I think that means at least tithing. We don't need to talk about that tonight, but you can talk about other things. But it has nothing to do about getting rich. But this is, if you look at it in the context, which is in the Sermon on the Mount kind of context, it is not in the context of money. It's talking about giving to God. You give your time, you give your faithfulness, you give all these things to God, and He will bless you. Not that He owes you anything, but He will bless you in abundance because you did it. It's not talking about giving support to some evangelist and becoming rich. Rather, it is saying that if you pour out your life in service to God, giving in ministry, God will see that you will receive in benefits far more than you give. That's a very awkward sentence. But anyway, if we share the gospel a lot with people, we will reap people who are saved. We'll see some of them get saved. And that's a key thing. Key to reaping bountifully is sowing bountifully. And if we sow the word of God into the hearts of people, we will reap spiritual maturity and joy in the lives of others, which I think is very, very important. It's what we try to do. But we may want to respond to Paul saying, hey, Paul, we've been doing this a long time. I don't understand. It's not happened yet. I'm not reaped yet. And that's because you missed those last two words, in due time. The words in due time are literally in the Greek in their own time. In its own time. And that talks about a principle of harvest that many times we don't get. And I'm going to illustrate it with being a gardener. I've ministered to farmers, so they understand this. I've been a gardener. I've had a garden. So I understand this. Kathy and I, when we garden, we used to go and they would plow up our garden. One of our farmers would. And they'd disc it and all that neat stuff. And then we'd have to go rake it and get it ready. And then one day we'd go out and we'd bring all our seeds out. Because the thing was, 200 yards down the way. And we'd set them down there and we would plant every single seed in our thing. We'd plant radishes, and we'd plant beans, and we'd plant tomatoes. Only we did tomato plants, not seeds. But we put tomatoes in, we put corn in. I'm sure you're thrilled beyond bearing. Cucumbers and all that kind of stuff. And squash. I don't think we ever planted pumpkins, but if we did, it would be when we planted them. We planted all of them at the same time. We planted everything all at the same time. You know when we reaped them? Well, the radishes came first about 2.5 weeks later. They'd come. I never could figure this out because if you plant lettuce, which you never plant a lot of lettuce because you had to plant leaf lettuce. I one time planted head lettuce, but I don't remember how that grew. But lettuce comes after radishes. So if you're making a salad, radishes are going to get bad before your salad's ready. I don't know why that is, but that's the way the Lord did it. Radishes and lettuce and all that stuff. And you know, radishes at first. Then maybe beans, and then a little bit later tomatoes, and a little bit later, lots of tomatoes usually, and then a little bit later corn, and then at the end of the season, after the frost comes, I don't know if this is how you did squash, but this is how we did it. You know, you wait till the frost comes and it kills off all the plants. And then you go along with your little wheelbarrow and you pick up all the neat little purple acorn squash and the nice butternut squash, which in my opinion is the best stuff in the garden. You eat those. And if you have pumpkins, that's when you pick those too. Just go along and pick them right off the ground. Now, what happened? How come I didn't pick pumpkins when I picked radishes? You say, well, it wasn't time. It takes longer to grow pumpkins than it does radishes. It takes longer to grow squash than it does corn. Well, I think that's the point. He will give fruit in its time, when it's ready, when the time comes. So when we sow and we work, sometimes He gives us the radishes. And sometimes He gives us beans. But you know the best thing will happen? The end of the growing season, when the summer has ended. And it's time to go home. Then we're going to get the good stuff. We will reap. And I don't think we even know what we're going to reap. I really don't. I know people try to count the blessings before time and notch their Bible and all that stuff. And I knew a pastor's wife in Bad Axe area, and she had a plaque that she'd led 1,000 people to Christ. And I thought, you know, I don't know how many people have been saved through my ministry. Don't. I know several, but I never counted them. And someday, I'm going to know. The Lord's going to tell me. But it's not a matter of, you know, I didn't do it. God did it.
Amen.
I was just faithful. And I'm really happy if He gets all the blessing for it. I really am. I think that's the thing that moves you. As you grow older, you want Him to get all the blessing. You don't really care if you get any. But the truth is, if we remain faithful, the question is not, well, is not if we will reap, but when we shall reap. That will come. And sometimes the best comes last. We have to wait for it, but you're going to find out things you never knew. I was sharing with Pastor and Lyle this week about, I think Lyle was there for this one, we were talking about Gray's. And I cannot remember her name. Do you remember her name? Not the lady that did our evaluations, but this was the Gray that was the daughter of Roy Collings, and she was married to her. I don't remember his name either. Huh? Yeah, her name was Renee. That's it. And I remember his name. But he was a guy that wouldn't say boo to you. Just not a very outgoing guy. And I remember going over one time, and I was saying, I remember this really well. It's really strange. But I remember the baseball game. This is back, Tigers were playing the Red Sox, and Roger Clemens was pitching for the Red Sox. And I'm sure this thrills your soul, but it makes me relive it. Roger Clemens was pitching for the Red Sox, and Gibson got on first, tried to steal second, and tore up his ligaments in his ankle. Was out for like 6 weeks. And when that happened in the game, everything went. I mean, a close game became a blowout. The Red Sox blew us away. And so we're sitting here watching this game, and her husband, whatever his name is, Gray, was standing there, sitting there with me. And all of a sudden, we started talking about other stuff. Now, I honestly don't remember all the things we talked about. I don't. But we talked. And I think we did talk a little bit about spiritual stuff, because I'm a preacher and you're supposed to do that. And we did that. And when we get all done, you know, I left, never knew anything. And I would stop over at Collings quite often, because he was a farmer and I like farmers. But, and came to our church. So, anyhow, when it came time to leave Bad Axe, we got a card. They collected a lot of money for us. And I got a card with a lot of money and this note from Renee Gray. And she said, "You will never know how much influence you've had on my husband." And I thought, oh, that's worth more than all the money in that bank. I have no idea what that means, other than I'm really thankful. And I think there's a lot of people like that, that won't tell you all the influence you've had on them, but God used you in a way you didn't even know you were being used. And that's how sometimes we reap. Now I'm going to give you a couple of verses that I think is key to this. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "You have need of patience," which is our word, hupomone, thank you. My hooper is not working. My hupomone, which means endurance, bearing up, steadfastness, spiritual tenacity, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That is saying you will reap in its own time. That's what he's saying. You be faithful, God will bless you for it. Hebrews 10:36. Then there's my favorite verse. I've told you this story 100 times, but I got to tell you again. I was in the attic in our house when I was a kid, and I found this ugly plaque. I thought it was beautiful, but everybody else knew it was ugly. And I asked my mom if she put it up in our dining room, and she put it up on the wall. And the plaque was 1 Corinthians 15:58. I do not know how much that verse influenced me. I really don't. But I remember looking at that plaque and thinking it was the most wonderful thing in the world. It was probably the ugliest thing I ever saw later. But it was not beautiful, but it was beautiful. And this is what it said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know why that's true? Because he just told you all about resurrection. When we die, it's not the end. When we die, everything is not over. God is going to be faithful. Even when nobody else sees, and you're faithful, God will bless you for it. Now, don't get any idea you deserve it, because you don't. It's all grace.
Amen.
But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, let us not grow weary while in doing good. For in due season you shall reap if we do not quit, if we do not lose heart. That's the law of the harvest. And it works because God, who created the promise, said it would. And he can't lie, which is an amazing thing. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that I hope you remember. If you remember Howdy Doody and Davy and Goliath, you probably remember it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of working with you in the harvest. Lord, we don't understand a lot of things, and sometimes the work is very hard, and sometimes we get our eyes off you and get very discouraged. And I pray that you'd help us not do that. Help us to persist. Help us to be faithful. Think of the year ahead. Help us to persevere through it as you tarry, that we might bring glory to your name, and that you might bless us, because you are the God of the harvest. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless us now and sing, as we sing and go home. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.